Continues on in that text to say, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now Jesus is speaking here about judging. Some versions use the word condemning or condemnation. And oftentimes people will take these verses and will say, of course, you know, what this means is that you can't say that anyone is wrong, that anything is wrong. You cannot identify anything as being false. But it seems to me, anyway, clear that when Jesus goes on later in this chapter to say that they ought to beware false prophets, as we read in verse 15, false prophets who come in to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. He's obviously talking about making a judgment, about coming to through an evaluation to a conclusion that someone's false and that what they are teaching is false and that they represent a danger. He says as well later on that we ought not to to cast pearls before the dogs. And so again we see Jesus speaking about the fact that there ought to be a judgment, that there ought to be some kind of evaluation made. So clearly he is not speaking here in these first five verses about there being no responsibility on the part of a Christian to determine whether or not what they're hearing or maybe what they're seeing practiced is something that is right or wrong. What then is he talking about? I don't want to spend our time this evening talking so much about what he's not discussing, as much as I want to talk about what he is discussing. What is Jesus saying in these verses? And what he is talking about when he speaks about not judging, that you will not be judged, is a hypercritical, judgmental, fault-finding attitude that people can sometimes have. You know, some people search for faults like there's a reward for them. And oftentimes they are determined that they are going to find fault with everyone and with everything. And there are dangers associated with this kind of attitude. And so I want you to think with me this evening for just a few moments about some of the dangers associated with the fault-finding spirit, this hypercritical, judgmental, self-righteous, fault-finding attitude. And the first thing that I would suggest to you that Jesus speaks of here is that one danger associated with this is that it invites similar criticisms. That is, if you are constantly seeking faults in others and are constantly pointing out the faults in others and are always criticizing others and correcting their failures, then you ought not to be surprised when the same type of evaluations, the same type of criticisms come back in your direction. Don't be surprised when people start finding fault with you. Look in verses 1 and 2 again. When he says, do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. There is a time to make judgments and to make evaluations. But Jesus is warning against a self-righteousness, a sense of self-appointment, a self-satisfaction that critics can have. When you have this, then you ought to expect that there will be similar criticisms directed back at you. Now, I believe that when he speaks here in these first couple of verses about judgment coming their way, and the same standard of measure will be measured to you, that he may very well be discussing God's judgment of this self-righteous person as well. And much in the way that James talks about the man who is without mercy will face a judgment from God that is without mercy as well. I heard a fellow say one time he was going to preach a lesson about the man in the Bible he did not want to be. And of course, people began to think about who that man might be. And you know, some thought, well, it'd have to be Judas, the apostle who betrayed Jesus. Or some thought, well, it was probably a fellow like Demas who, you know, forsook the Lord, loving this present world. And of course, the man's lesson was based upon the statement in James that the man who is merciless will be the one who faces judgment without mercy. And none of us wants to be the individual who faces God's judgment without a measurement of mercy from God. All of us are going to need that. But I think there's also a very practical application in our day-to-day lives in these first two verses that prepares us that if we become this kind of self-righteous judge, hypercritical, seeing nothing but faults in other people, that we're going to have the same kind of experience from those people that we deal with. But there's a second danger associated with this kind of judgment. And that is the fault-finding spirit is the attitude, or it is the person who will overlook personal hypocrisy. Look, if you would, back in our text in verse 3. And these are, of course, some of the familiar words of Jesus. He asks a question. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? You know, there are many different ways to teach. And one way that that we teach and that God uses in teaching us is by means of hyperbole. Now, hyperbole, if you don't know, is just a fancy word for exaggeration. Now, parents, I know you do this. I did it as a parent, and I had it done to me by parents. And we will say sometimes to our children, if I've told you this once, I've told you 1,000 times. Well, we know. Nobody expects that we have literally told our child 1,000 times, don't do that. But we exaggerate for the sake of making a point. And that's exactly what the Lord does here with this image that He draws, where He says, now, look, you hypercritical, fault-finding person, how foolish is it that you look at your brother who has a speck in their eye. Now, the word for speck here is a word that had to do with something that would be like chaff that might blow in the wind. Just a very small little irritant that might get in one's eye. And Jesus says, you see your brother that has a speck in his eye, and you don't notice the log that is in your own eye. Now, as we read this, we might think, well, this has to be some kind of a mistranslation, a poor choice of words on the part of the translators. Some versions use the word beam. Well, that's exactly what the word means, though. Jesus is exaggerating here in order to make the point. He's saying, here you are, you've got this great big beam sticking out of your eye. You just try and imagine that. Everywhere you turn, there's that beam that's going right up out of your eye. And you're the one who's going to say to your brother, now, you've got this little something in your eye there. Let me get this beam out of the way, and let me get that out of your eye. And I suspect that there was perhaps even some sense of humor in Jesus is making this statement. Now, I don't think that the Bible ever really gets into a raucous kind of rolling in the floor humor, but it is a comical scene that he is describing here. But it was for a point and for a very serious reason that he described this ludicrous attempt by someone who has this log in their eye trying to remove a speck from someone else's eye. I heard the story about a Sir Percival Lowell. You may have never heard of Sir Percival Lowell. He was quite a notable astronomer in his day, in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And he became particularly interested in a study of the planet Mars. And he observed Mars through a powerful telescope in Arizona, studied the surface of the planet for many years. And he saw on the surface of Mars lines that ran across the surface. And he concluded as a result of his studies that these were canals that had been dug there by inhabitants of Mars. And he fashioned in his thesis that these were probably, you know, an advanced culture of individuals, and they had constructed these massive canals on the face of Mars. And he was so respected in his field of study that there really wasn't any serious challenge offered to his views. Well, of course, years have passed, and the study of the planets has advanced considerably, and we've sent rocket ships up to Mars and landed exploring equipment on Mars, and we've taken pictures and we mapped the surface and all of these sorts of things. And of course, it's been demonstrated that Sir Lowell did not see canals on the surface of Mars. And so the question was raised, well, what did he see? What was the explanation for what he had said? And it has been concluded by many that he suffered from a very rare eye condition in which the person who suffers with this literally sees the blood vessels in their eyes. And it has been surmised by some that that's what Sir Percival Lowell was seeing as he was looking at the surface of Mars, that what he really was seeing was being seen in his own eye and obviously not on the surface. Now, that's what a fault finder will do. They will see faults. They'll see items for criticism that are plain to them. They're obvious to them. They see these things in their own eyes, but they, in fact, oftentimes don't really exist. Let me give you an example of such in the Bible. Over in Acts, the 21st chapter, we have a study, or we have a record of Paul. After the completion of his third preaching journey, comes back to the city of Jerusalem. And while he's in Jerusalem, he is arrested by people who were accusing him of having defiled the temple by bringing Gentiles into the temple. And if you look in verse 28, we're told that these individuals were crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, that is with Paul, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. You see, they saw things clearly, at least they thought. And they made assumptions based upon what they were just convinced were the facts, which turned out all along to be wrong. But that's exactly what the fault-finding person will do. They will not only invite upon themselves similar kinds of criticisms, but they will allow for their own overlooking of hypocrisy. They will overlook their faults. That's exactly what Jesus is saying about this person who has a log in their eye, but they don't see it. They just overlook that. And what they see is the fault of the others. Not only will we see the faults of others, but it will make us feel good about ourselves. We'll feel justified. There's a great lesson that Jesus teaches about this aspect, and that is of the publican and the Pharisee who go in Luke the 18th chapter to the temple to pray. And do you remember the story of how that Pharisee prayed? He prayed to God saying, thanking God that I am not as the sinners are, and I am not even as this tax collector or this publican is. He was so pleased with himself. And that's exactly what the fault-finding spirit will do. That's the danger of it. It makes us pleased. It makes us satisfied with ourselves because we're so busy finding out the faults of everyone else. But there's a third danger that is involved in this, and that is that the fault-finding spirit will make unreasonable accusations against others. Go back in the text if you would. You notice perhaps that in verse 3, that as Jesus is speaking, he talks about a look. He says, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own?" He's talking about a way of seeing, a way in which I can overlook, I can not notice my fault, but I can sure see yours. I can say something along the lines, well, David McCall, sitting right down here on the front row, as big as life. Well, that takes a lot of gumption. You know, I can see all kinds of faults in him. It's the way I look. It's the way I see things and not see the first fault in myself. But I want you to notice something about the way you see. It leads to what you say. The way you see always leads to what you say. Look in the next verse, in verse 4. He says, "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye'?" You see, the way I see, the way I look, is going to determine then the way I speak and what I say. And if I am this fault-finding kind of person who overlooks my own hypocrisies, then inevitably, it's going to affect the way I speak. It's going to affect the things that I choose to say. And so I will say, "Hey, Dave, you've got problems. I don't. Let me straighten yours out." And right there on the third row, you too. And you folks in the middle. And don't think for a moment I've forgotten about you folks in the back. You see, the way I see is going to affect the way I speak. And if you're looking at brethren in an attempt to find faults, I will guarantee you one thing. You will find it. Sometimes, rightly so. I mean, sometimes you may identify a fault in a brother or a sister accurately. But even if there is not a fault there that you see, I guarantee you, you will see one. You will find one, regardless of the fact that there's not one there. Because we will find, generally, what we want to find. James, the fourth chapter, we find where James gives this good advice to his brethren. He says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy." Now listen to him. "But who are you who judge your neighbor?" Who are you? That's the question that the fault finder never really asks himself until he ceases to be the fault finder. And he ceases to be the fault finder because he finally comes to ask himself the question, "Who am I? Who do I think I am?" Can you imagine the change in that Pharisee's life that Jesus was telling that story about in Luke, the 18th chapter? That man who said, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like these sinners. I'm not like this tax." What a change there would be in that man's life if he said, "Wait a minute. Who do I think I am? Who made me the judge of these other people?" Well, these are the dangers that the fault finder will inevitably fall into. Are you a fault finder? Are you inviting criticisms upon yourself? Are you overlooking personal hypocrisy? Are you making unreasonable, untrue accusations about your brothers and sisters? If you're a fault finder, then you're in danger. You're in danger spiritually. But how can you avoid that danger? How is it that you can be delivered? Jesus answers the question for us in these verses because he tells us that fault finding demands immediate repentance. Go back to the text in Matthew 7. And look in verse 5 when he says, "You hypocrite." You understand what a hypocrite is. I suspect most of you know that it's a word that actually came from the Greek stage and had to do with the wearing of a mask. The actors on the Greek stage of that time would appear usually holding a mask over their face as they would perform. And what Jesus does and what the Scriptures do is to take that word and to apply it to a way of life. And it is a person who is acting. As a kid, we'd go out and play army. And, you know, we'd shoot. Might play cowboys. We'd shoot. There was a lot of shooting that went on. And we'd say, "Bang! I got you. Play like you're dead. Play like." Or we might say, let's play like this. That's exactly what hypocrisy is. It's play like. It's pretending to be something that we're really not. You know, that's a pretty good description in and of itself of hypocrisy. You know, hypocrites are just people who aren't themselves on Sundays. Mondays through Saturdays, they're someone different. Sundays, they're play like. They're playing like they're something else. That's what Jesus calls the fault finder. You're a hypocrite. But listen to what he says. He says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now, did you realize the speck might really be there? The speck might really be a problem. It might need to be removed, and that brother may need some help removing it. But what Jesus is saying is, you're not the person to remove it if you're the fault finder. What you need to do is you need to straighten up your own life. You need to take the log out of your eye. You remember the story of at the end of Jesus' earthly time. He had already been crucified and raised. He spent about 40 days with His disciples after His resurrection. And John tells us that on one occasion, He was walking along with His disciples, and He spoke to Peter about the kind of death that Peter was going to die. And when He had finished telling Peter how He was going to die, Peter looked back at John and said, "But what about that disciple?" And Jesus said to him, in essence, and I'm paraphrasing, He says, "What does it matter about that disciple? You follow Me. If I want him to live until I come again, what is that to you? You follow Me." And what He was telling Peter is, "Peter, you take care of Peter. You see to it that you are following Me." Now that's the way for a fault finder to correct their misbehavior. There's a great passage in the book of Isaiah I've referred to before that just as succinctly describes how to overcome sin, any sin that's in your life. The prophet Isaiah said to his people, "Cease to do evil. Learn to do good." And that's exactly what Jesus is telling the fault finder. Stop doing that. Stop it. And learn to do what's right. Do good. But stop doing what's wrong. You want to know how to stop being a fault finder? You realize that you're not the self-appointed judge. You're not the person who has all of the answers. You're not the person who can correctly identify all of the faults in everyone else. But you are the person who can correctly identify the faults in yourself. And so identify them. Remove them from your life. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. And then you can be a real help to your brethren who may be suffering with a speck in their eye and who could use some help. But we've got to get ourselves right first. Are you doing that presently? Are you seeking to remove the log from your eye? If you're not a Christian, the way for you to go about doing that is to obey what Jesus said about becoming one of God's children. He told men and women who believed that He was the Son of God that they ought to repent. That's what He was teaching there in Luke chapter 7. And those who would repent, He called upon to confess the name, His name, as the Son of God. And then He called upon them to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Have you done that? That's the way to remove that log and the way to get started serving the Lord. If you've done that and you've ceased to live in the way that God would have you to live, then the way to remove the log is to come back to Him in repentance, asking His forgiveness. We'll be happy to pray with you and to pray for you. And seeking God's forgiveness, He'll accept you back. You can once again live to serve Him. But we must remove the log first. Won't you do that? We encourage you to while we stand and sing.